Let me read to you from God's Word, 1 Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And then turning to chapter 3 in verse 14, some specifics of what Paul is praying. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Thus far we read in his holy word. Amen. Quick quiz before we begin. It's always good to take a pretest, right? You don't have to answer out loud, but you can raise your hand. How many of you know the two greatest commandments? Raise your hand, young and old, if you know the two greatest commandments in the Bible. I know there's the Ten Commandments, there are other lists. Thank you. Hopefully you know that the two greatest commandments in the Bible, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor as yourself. The two greatest commands of all that the Bible talks about. These commands ought to shape our life, shouldn't they? These commands ought to shape our prayer life as well. Given the two greatest commands as described by Jesus himself, what should your prayer life look like? Wow, never asked that before. It didn't occur to me until a few weeks ago to ask that question. But it's been shattering on preconceptions. If those are the two greatest commandments, what should my prayer life look like? Well, first, I should be loving God. And that's why last Sunday we talked about prayer's priority is the praise of God. The number one purpose for prayer is to adore God and to praise him. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That comes first. And I think that's related to this command to love the Lord your God with all your heart. But Jesus says there's a second command that's like it. Uh-oh. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who is my neighbor? I mean, how many people do I have to love? Jesus answered that question, so we don't need to go there. But do we love our neighbor in our prayer life? Oh, I pray for myself. I pray for myself a lot. I pray for my wife and my children, my elders and deacons. I pray for the families of this church as regularly as I can. But do I pray for my neighbor? How much do I pray beyond myself? I love myself. I know you love yourself. Do we love our neighbors that way? Is it reflected in our prayer life, my friends? I think biblical prayer, by way of introduction, biblical prayer is described by that acronym ACTS. You've heard of that. Adoration. We've talked about that. Confession. We're not talking about that yet. Thanksgiving and then supplication. I think that pattern comes from the Lord's Prayer. That pattern is in most biblical prayers. And I would say adoration comes first, and that's important. Confession is just the first prayer for yourself, and it goes on to other petitions. So adoration, pray for yourself. Thanksgiving is perfect right there in the third batting order. But supplication, I contend that that means you have to pray beyond yourself. And it's last in that list because there's plenty of time and plenty of things to pray about. It's a big world out there. Supplication, or we could say intercession. I petition for myself, I confess my sins, and I pray about my own spiritual needs, but then I also intercede for others. I ask on the behalf of others. Supplication, intercession, praying for others. So, first thing we want to do is describe that. What is supplication? What is intercession? Well, let me talk about it first by way of definition, and then duty, and then design. What is supplication? What is intercession? We started last week, we mentioned prayer's definition in general was a pouring out of the heart, a pouring out of the soul to God through Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit for things in accord with God's revealed will in His Word. A pouring out of the heart. See, I want to get beyond prayers just talking to God. That's good if you're in kindergarten to know that prayer is talking to God. But we're a little older. We can understand that it's not just talking. It's a pouring out of your heart to God. He already knows what's on the inside. So no superficial chit-chat with God. Pour out your heart in thanks, in prayer, with your needs, but also in intercession for others. We're going to move about in the scriptures a little bit, so follow along as best you can. In Philippians 4:6, didn't we have a sermon series on Philippians recently? Took a year or two. Philippians 4:6, some of you have memorized. Do not be anxious about anything. Ah, I remember 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, how can you command that? Listen to where he goes. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Boom. What a powerful verse. Don't be anxious about anything. That covers everything. Let your requests be made known to God. He says, with prayer and supplication. I see that. And this is pushing a little bit into my structure. I see that as praying about things for yourself and things for others. Because if you're in a difficult situation, sometimes it's the other guy that's the problem, but it's often you that's the problem, or it's usually both that's the problem. So by prayer and supplication, don't just pray for yourself, but pray for others. Pray for the scope of people around you. I think that seems to be the sense here. Don't just pray to and about yourself, to your needs, but pray beyond yourself. Don't always pray that your circumstances change, because that sometimes is praying against God who led you into those circumstances. But pray for yourself in them. Pray for others that might affect them. Supplication, intercession. Eric Alexander, I think, has written one of the finest books on prayer. He's a seasoned pastor, an astute theologian, and a gifted writer, so it makes for a good book. And I plan on ordering a whole stack of them to keep to give away. I know we have two downstairs. Eric Alexander on prayer, he says this: taking the needs of a particular person or group into your heart in order to plead before God for them is supplication. Taking the needs of others, a person or group, into your heart in order to plead before God for them. Because prayer is a pouring out of the heart. It's not just the shopping list. It's things that you feel and sense and know and desire. Lord, I long for that neighbor to see that it's not just all about health and wealth and success. There's more to life than that. Open his mind, Father. We pray for others and we pour out our heart as we do it. Otherwise, it's not prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 18, to go back to the book we started in. You know, it's the last chapter, Ephesians 6. Paul is going to mention the armor of God. He's big on that, that God has equipped us for life in a sinful world. Put on your armor. But it's interesting, the way he ends the armor passage is something we can't really put our hands on. It's prayer. So he says this in Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me. Not just pray about yourself, but pray about others. Don't just have this fortress mentality and pray for yourself. Pray for the advancement of the kingdom. Pray for others, as Paul has asked for. Pray beyond yourself. Those are some definitions of what we're talking about. It is a duty for Christians. It's something we're called to do. You can't just say, oh, well, I don't know a lot of people. Look at it this way. How did the Lord Jesus teach us to pray in Matthew 6? The Sermon on the Mount has the Lord's Prayer. Do Do you see how it is a duty for us to pray with and for others? What's the very first word? Our. Our Father. It's not my Father, give me. Our Father, who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It uses the plural form. Jesus expects his children, his spiritual disciples, to pray with other Christians and for other Christians. When you pray, give us this day our daily bread, you are not only praying for yourself, but you're praying for others. And it's part of the pattern of prayer, is it not? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The plurals. It's our duty. There are some explicit New Testament commands in this regard. Let me mention just a few. Colossians 4, verse 2. The Apostle Paul writes to those Christians and to us, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ on account of which I am in prison. Continue in prayer, pray for us." We don't need to pray for Paul anymore in particular. But the biblical principle there is to pray for others, especially those who have gone on mission, those who are in ministry, those who have the ability to take the word to others, that a door might be open for them. One of the neat little things of social media these days, if you're on Twitter, Instagram, or whatever, with other pastors, as I am, and even some of these young guys who are on it far too much, a lot of times Sunday night or Saturday night or Sunday morning, there's that little tweet out to all your other pastor friends, praying for you, man, preach the word. Or an Instagram of a guy with his open Bible and his sermon notes. And of course, one guy has his iPad and his open Bible. But he says, excited to preach the word, praying for you guys. What an encouragement. We need to pray for others, especially those who labor in ministry. Philippians 1:19, Paul says there in the beginning of that letter, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Paul was relying on the prayers of others. They're part of the strategic plans of God. The sovereign God who opens and closes doors for the Apostle Paul did so when other people prayed. Oh. So, Pastor, you mean to say, like, when we pray for Clinton Sung McClure ministering over in Asia, our prayers can open a door for them? I think so. In the mysterious sovereignty of God, he's designed our prayers to be powerful and effective for the pulling down of strongholds. Pray for others. Paul would write in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, "Brothers, pray for us. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored." The first priority of prayer is praise and adoration of God. The second priority is to pray beyond yourself. The Bible calls us time and time again to do it as our duty. And there's a design in this, is there not? We can see the pattern of disciples in the Bible. They did this. So their pattern becomes a design and a template for us. Didn't Jesus pray specifically for Peter? He knew that Peter was going to fall and fall hard during the Passion Week. Jesus said, "Peter, Satan is going to sift you, but I have prayed for you." Jesus interceding for Peter specifically and then told him that. He said, "After you're restored, strengthen your brothers." Jesus also prays specifically for us in John chapter 17. We'll spend some time there in a minute. He prays for those who would believe on the account of the apostles themselves. How about Romans 8:34? Paul tells us there, "Jesus Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is," present tense, "at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us." The servant is not above his master. Jesus is even now, 10:20, am interceding for us. He ever lives to make intercession for us, says Hebrews. Paul would write to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:3, I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. It was a priority of Paul, and he was a busy guy. I'm sure when he's shipwrecked and floating around in the ocean, he's not just praying for himself, he's praying for others. When he's in the prison cell, got a lot of time on your hands, God used that time effectively. Maybe we should call some of his prison stays prayer retreats. Or epistle writing leaves of absence. God works all these things together for good, does he not? Even one of the commendable saints in Colossians 4, verse 12, Epaphras, we don't talk about him as much, but Epaphras was one of the Colossians, a servant of Jesus Christ, says the scripture. He sent his greetings, always struggled on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Epaphras, one of the guys called out in Scripture itself, was called out because of his struggles in prayers for others. God notices. Doesn't God notice those who pray for others? He sure does. It becomes a great model for us. What should our Christianity look like? We should be praying. We should be praying far more than we do, I suspect. Adoring God and loving our neighbors in our prayers. So the second big heading, not going to be too hard to tackle, is this. Who do we pray for? Talked a little bit about intercession, number two. Who do we pray for? I have 2 points. Number one, Christians. And number two, non-Christians. Okay. That's who we pray for. It's that simple. And I think, as a pastor, I want to direct you. I think you need to pray for the saints in the household of God first, but that doesn't mean you neglect others. Oh, Lord, there's so many church people. I pray through the whole membership list. I don't have time to pray for my neighbors. Not going to cut it with God. We do pray first for Christians, but also for others. Paul wrote to Timothy that verse we read, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, especially those of the household of faith. As you think about praying for Christians, we're reminded who said it? It was Jim Boyce or somebody said it. It wasn't my idea. He says, do you know what the second most important book is to Christians in the local church? Besides your Bible, that's the most important book. The second most important book is the church directory. And I wince because I think I've let ours get a little bit out of date. But isn't it? So you know who's here and who's come alongside you? We have responsibilities one to another. Look around the room. We need to pray for one another. But we also need to pray for non-Christians, even enemies. Non-Christians covers a lot of ground, right? Could be your neighbor. Could be somebody over in the Middle East. It could be people in Hollywood. It could be people in D.C., pray for them, for all people. The scriptures call out a variety of people. Jesus was explicit in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And by the way, isn't that verse, Matthew 5:44, just the linchpin to this whole message? If you're going to love your neighbors yourself, you need to pray for them. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's the pattern here. Of the second greatest command. There are a lot of helps to praying in this regard. You can think of people in their various roles. At our concert of prayer, we sometimes pray for the leaders in the school board locally. We pray for town and state and federal elected officials. But we need to remember to think of young and old, to think of the sick and think of caregivers. Think of the poor around you, the rich around you. Think of those who are burdened or those who are in prison. There's a variety of ways to pray for your neighbors if you only labor and give it some thought. How would you pray for yourself? Think and pray for them. So that brings us to the third heading this morning. Pretty important. What should we pray? We should pray beyond ourselves, pray for others. The others include Christians and non-Christians. Got everybody covered. What should we pray? What should we pray? And let's break that down so it's a little bit clearer. First, what should we pray for Christians? And then we'll get to what should we pray for the world. What should we pray for Christians? What should be the content of our prayers? Let's look at this. How would we answer that from the Bible? We looked at the Lord's Prayer a little bit, so we could pray those things, because it's give us this day our daily bread. But there's also the pattern of Jesus in John chapter 17. Let's turn there. If you still have your Bibles or your electronic Bible. John 17, one of the longest prayers in the Bible, is the prayer of our Lord Jesus. Some call it the high priestly prayer. It's a chapter you should be familiar with because we hear Jesus in prayer to God the Father. We won't read through the whole chapter, but let me point out a couple of things that Jesus prays for as he prays for Christians. He prays three times for our protection. Verse 11, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So praise to keep them. We'll get to the unity prayer request in a minute. Verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then down in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So the Lord prays for our protection. That's something we should pray one for another. It's a rough world, spiritually speaking. Temptations and distractions. Jesus also prays for our unity. We saw that at the end of verse 12. Excuse me, the end of verse 11. That they may be one even as we are one. Jesus desires a unity among believers. And he thirdly seems to be praying for our holiness. Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Protection, unity, and holiness. Very important things to pray. Again, if you pick up the book by Eric Alexander, you'll see what he says about this. He says, the Lord sees Christians as living in three areas simultaneously, and so he prays. Dr. Alexander says, Jesus prays for Christians as though we're on a battlefield. He prays for Christians as though we're on a foreign field, a field that's not our own, where we desperately need unity and to help one another. Jesus prays for us as on a mission field to make Christ known here. Wonderful concepts that we can in turn remember as we pray for others. How do we pray for the families of the week in the church? We try to divide the list of all the attenders, members and friends, into just a handful of families, and we rotate through alphabetically. And if for some reason your name isn't in the alphabetical section, let me know. I'm the keeper of that list. We don't want to omit anyone. So we have a few families. We pray for them as though they're on a foreign field. This world is not their home, so we remember that when we pray for them. Pray for them in the spiritual battles they face and the mission Christ has given them, even as he has commissioned us. Their spiritual priorities from the prayer of Jesus. But secondly, let's consider the spiritual details of Paul's prayers. Ephesians 3 that we read at the beginning of the sermon will be expanded on next week when Pastor Brent Nelson is here. I'm looking forward to his connection of prayer and love is where he's going. But we read it through and we see that Paul's priorities are spiritual. He prays for spiritual strength, just as Jesus prayed for Peter that way. Didn't pray that the whole temptation would be taken away, the whole affliction wouldn't happen, but that Peter, you would be strengthened, you would not be crushed, you would persevere, and as a result of that, you would be able to strengthen others. And we're talking about spiritual strength. And Paul talks about love and its important role. He says that we should increase our comprehension and spiritual knowledge. and that we should be growing in our relationship with God the Father, we need to not only pray people into the kingdom, we need to pray that they grow up spiritually. And that's a long process. It's been a joy to see some grow from youth to adulthood, even in our own congregation, and how God blesses them, and how you grow in your understanding of spiritual things. And as life changes and new challenges come your way, your upbringing has prepared you well. We need to pray one for another. And then just when you get good at one age group, don't raise your hand, life throws new curves at you. You get done with your parenting and you're living your adult life. All of a sudden, you're kind of parenting your parents sometimes. Life changes. Pray for one another through all these seasons. Don't just look around the congregation and say, okay, I'm not sure if so-and-so's saved or so-and-so's doing this, and you're going to focus just on praying for them. There's something to pray about for everyone here. And Paul covers so many of those spiritual details in his prayers. Yes, there's room to pray for temporal concerns. Lord, get my son John back to Grove City College safely. It's a 7.5-hour drive. Not because of the person who's driving. I'm just saying, Lord, it's a long drive. Get him home. That's a temporal request. But spiritually, we might also say, help him to redeem the time and have good conversation, build good friendships, be a good friend, and love his neighbors in the car. So we can pray about temporal concerns, but spiritual ones are the biblical priority. They are. So we should pray for fellow Christians along those lines. What should we pray for the world, for non-Christians out in the world? Well, first, yes, we can pray for their temporal needs. That seems to be implied, that we would love them as we love ourselves. And I make sure I have toothpaste. I make sure I have, you know, a boiler that works. We got a nice one working over at the house, so we're warm. I make sure that my wife has what she needs, and so I take care of things that are immediately revolving around me. How do we love our neighbor? Well, we need to think in practical terms for our neighbor as well. If he's hungry, it's not enough just to pray for him to have food. You might bring him over some chili and cornbread or fruitcake, hot out of the oven just yesterday. We can meet the temporal needs. We can pray for the temporal needs. In fact, some, I think, I like the idea, but you can't go too far. Prayer evangelism. This is going back a couple of decades. There were a few books about this. I don't know if it was Neil Anderson and some other. It seemed to go a little bit too far. Where you go to your neighbor and they're unemployed and said, neighbor, I'm going to pray that God gives you a job. And then you will know that Jesus is Lord. And you'll bow before him. And you tell him that and you pray right in front of him. And it's a twisting of intercession and evangelism. And what you're really doing is you're putting God on the tab to answer your prayer so that this guy gets saved. And it's a little odd. But there's nothing odd about telling your neighbor, look, I'm praying for you. I know how hard it is to be out of work. I'd like to pray for you right now. Lord, bring him peace. Drive away fear. Help him to provide for his family. In Jesus' name. Don't put God on the hook for everything, but just show love and support and get God's help for him, even in temporal circumstances. And it's not a problem to let your neighbor know you're praying for them. And you can even pray with them carefully. Temporal needs are okay, because as we love ourselves, we want them to be all right. Yet, the priority and the primary way we should pray for those still in the world is for their need of grace, for the gospel to come to them and them to come to Christ, for the gospel to advance in the world where it has not yet begun its work. The pattern is in the Lord's Prayer, is it not? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Well, Jesus said the kingdom was already here. The kingdom, the rule of Christ in the lives of individual believers. Jesus said, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. You become a Christian, you enter the kingdom. We're citizens of a kingdom. And the kingdom's present here this morning. So what does he mean when he says, pray thy kingdom come? He says he wants that to continue. He wants that to grow. Not only in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the utter ends of the earth. The kingdom needs to grow. So we pray for our neighbors that they might be employed and healthy and whatever else God might have for them. But most of all, that they get with the kingdom program. that they know Jesus is Lord and there is no other. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which they may be saved. And not only your neighbors near, but your neighbors far. People in China, people in Turkey, people in Japan. People being attacked by the Boko Haram in Africa, which our media seems to ignore. A lot of people in the world need our prayers for temporal needs and for eternal needs. And my friends, the spiritual needs must come first. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And that's God's plan. I've read the end of the book. I know how it ends. The new heavens, the new earth. God's dwelling place is on the earth. And there will be some in that new Jerusalem from every tribe and tongue on the planet. But some will be cast away who never knew Jesus. Depart from me, I never knew you. Now is the day to pray others into the kingdom, if we can put it that way. Paul was telling his story in Acts chapter 26. He was good at giving his testimony. It's interesting, his testimony was always more about God than about him. But as he tells his testimony in Acts 26, he gets to this part, and it touches on prayer in this very point. Acts 26, beginning verse 17. Delivering you, this is as Jesus is speaking to Paul, and Paul's telling what Jesus said. Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. The commission of Jesus to Paul was to turn to the Gentiles so that their eyes might be open, their spiritual eyes. Open to what? Who Jesus is. The message of the gospel, the good news. So that they may turn from darkness to light. That was Paul's mission. If that's the Lord's desire for the lost, that's the way we ought to pray for the lost. Paul said, pray for me, and he didn't usually pray. In fact, I don't remember him ever praying, get me out of this jail. Anybody find that verse? But he regularly prays, don't open the prison doors, but open doors for the gospel. There are people here in Philippi. There's a jailer. Pray for him. Don't let me out of here until I get a chance to witness to him. And the Philippian jailer comes to faith in Christ because they were praying for spiritual priorities beyond themselves. Let's kick it up one more notch. It's hard to go higher than Paul and the Lord speaking to Paul, but in the book of Revelation, okay, you might want to look at this one. Revelation chapter 8, and we'll be closing with this section. The chapter begins with some incredible words. The seventh seal is opened. If you know anything about Revelation, there's seal number 1, 2, 3, 4. It builds up. So this is a big moment. And something happens in heaven that hasn't happened before. You'll hear that. But this ties into prayer, my friends. And this should tell you that prayers for others, your prayers have eternal significance. And they're of great importance to God. Listen, Revelation 8, beginning verse 1. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Let me pause. That doesn't usually happen. Why is it silent at that moment? Partly respect and awe, but because of what's happening next. Then I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What's happening? In this symbolic picture of heaven, we see God's actions doing something on earth, and it was described there as great peals of thunder and things being sent to the earth, and the earth being, it felt like an earthquake. That happens because of the prayers of the saints. They're somehow combined with the fire of God and impact the earth. It was T.F. Torrance who commented and explained this with these words: "The prayers of the saints and the fire of God move the whole course of the world. They are the most potent, the most disturbing, the most revolutionary, the most terrifying powers that the world knows. Would to God that we in Christ Church," he says, "really understood the power of prayer like that." The intercession of the saints of God brings down fire from heaven, the purposes of God on earth. When the prayers of the saints are brought before God in Christ's name, as the Holy Spirit and the interceding high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, are there, the prayers of the saint figure into that action. So when you pray for your neighbor, when you pray for your child, when you pray for your parent, when you pray for that stranger, your prayer is powerful. The prayer is powerful. God has orchestrated history to unfold, taking into account the prayers of the saints. Coming to the realization of these things this month, I don't think I will ever be the same. That's not a New Year's resolution. It's an awakening to the power God has given us. What has he given the church? He's given us other people. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And he's given us prayer. Prayer can move mountains. Prayer can bring others to Christ, as it were. Prayer can change history. My friends, may we pray beyond ourselves. May we love God, love our neighbor, praise our God, and intercede for the world. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we really tremble at the power that you've placed in our hands. The power to pray, not only for ourselves, but for others. Indeed, we have been commissioned. We are living stones in your spiritual temple. We are all a priesthood of believers, and we are to not only praise you, not only to present our confessions and our pleas for ourselves, but we are to intercede for others with you. You will hear us when we pray in Jesus' name. Guide our prayers. Help us to persevere in prayer. It is not easy in this broken world, which would promote our comfort and our ease and other avenues to those ends. May we be constant at prayer. May we be watchful in prayer. May we be like Jesus Christ in our praying. Father, help us all with these very things. Even today, Father, with our first prayers and our last prayers of this day, be pleased and honored and hear us and help us love our neighbors. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.